Well, good morning, everybody. Very nice to be with you again this morning. How about I just quickly pray for us as we come to this passage today? Dear Lord, I pray that you would just be with me as I preach today. Help me to speak faithfully and clearly, and calmly, and just that your Holy Spirit would speak through me today, that your words would really penetrate the hearts of everybody here, and that you would really just descend upon us and help us to be focused upon you and learn from your word now what you want to teach us. We ask that, Lord, in your son's name. Amen. Well, let me ask you today, what does it mean in our world to be blessed? What do you think being blessed means to people in Australia today? According to one study, the idea of being blessed to people in our society basically means the same thing as being lucky. And of course, this has a special resonance for us in Australia, doesn't it? Because what has Australia long been known as? The lucky country, of course. See, as one commentator puts it, for many Australians, the phrase the lucky country has particular resonance. Donald Horne's famous words have been used in numerous ways to describe everything that is great about our nation. The phrase has been used to describe our good weather, our lifestyle, our history. It's often invoked to describe the nation's good fortune, from gold booms to economic booms to agricultural booms. Recently, our geographic isolation from the world's trouble spots has again seen us labelled as the lucky country. The phrase has been paraphrased by politicians, it's bandied round in common lingo, and when Kylie Minogue sings "We're lucky, lucky, lucky," we all know what she means. But of course, the phrase applies to life in countries all over the Western world today. Because to be lucky in our society means to be rich, to have a successful career, a beautiful spouse, a big house, two cars, and a boat on Sydney Harbour. That's what being lucky means in our society. All right? So what's so surprising here today in the Beatitudes from what Jesus says is that what Jesus talks about, and Jesus' definition of what it means to be lucky, is really quite different to how the world would define it. Jesus actually says, blessed are those who are in fact not blessed according to the standards of this world. The Greek word here, now I'm not Jono, so I can't do Greek of the week, okay, but this is Greek of the year, all right? So the Greek word that is translated here as blessed is the word makarios. And it's a word of great celebration. It's the same word that is used to describe the celebrations at weddings or a festive event. But Jesus uses this word of joy and celebration to refer to the poor, the weak, the sad, and the downtrodden. So if the word blessed here means joy and celebration, how could Jesus use it to refer to the poor, the downtrodden, and the suffering in this world? The unlucky, in other words. Jesus is in effect saying, how lucky are the unlucky? Isn't that interesting? And we must ask ourselves, why does Jesus say this? What does he mean by this? Well, truthfully, the answer may make a lot more sense than we realize. See, to begin with, Jesus here is highlighting the reality of eternal rewards to those who are willing to put their faith in him now and forego the things of this life. And isn't it usually the poor and the suffering in this life are the ones who are most willing to do that? Didn't Jesus elsewhere say to the rich young ruler, sell your possessions and give them to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven? Something difficult for him to do, but easy for those in this world who have nothing. See, Jesus alone had actually come down from heaven, and he knew perfectly well that these rewards he was talking about were very real. And so he was quite serious, and he meant quite seriously what he spoke. Promised about the treasures of heaven to those who would abandon this life and follow him. So real and so great are they, in fact, that Jesus says they will easily counterbalance whatever misery and suffering that you might experience in this life. And what joyful news that is, especially for those who are suffering, who don't have much in this life. See, the poor in Jesus' day had few possessions, they were usually oppressed, they had little power and less hope. But Jesus was offering them real promises of deliverance from bondage and real hope to come. He did not make them rich in earthly possessions and power, but he offered them something far greater, eternal joy and treasure in heaven. And Jesus says this begins right now to those who have given up their lives to follow him. He says they are very blessed indeed, these ones, because they will inherit the kingdom of the skies. And Jesus wants to explain to us then in the Beatitudes what that really means, what this looks like for people who now have left this world and become citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And so Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." It's beautiful, comforting words, isn't it? Jesus says, in fact, that those who are sad and grieved with this life are really very lucky in God's eyes. See, in times of mourning, people look for hope, don't they? And most often in this world, there is so little hope. But Jesus says, those who in their desperation turn to God, they will be given hope. And in fact, they will be given everything to hope for. In fact, I think Jesus means quite literally, blessed are the sad and the suffering, because they are the ones who are usually most likely to turn to the Lord. Correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't it usually when people suffer, when bad things happen and life's not going well, isn't that usually when people turn to God? And those who do, Jesus says, are very blessed indeed. See, with nowhere else to turn, the desperate may just turn to Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, the desperate person will cry out to God for help in their distress, and if so, that person is truly blessed. In fact, I think the Bible makes clear that God is actually always on the side of the downtrodden and the victims of injustice in this life. Just look at the example of the African-American slaves during the time of slavery in the United States. Anyone who knows a bit about their history knows that those slaves, though they were being mercilessly flogged and cruelly overworked by their taskmasters and had no rights and no hope in this world, what they did have was a bedrock hope and faith in Jesus. So much so that, as anyone who's seen the movie 12 Years a Slave would know, the slaves would sing out joyfully day after day in the plantations, "Shine, Jesus, shine, and swing low, sweet chariot, come in forth to carry me home." Though they may have been very unlucky in this world, in God's eyes they are very lucky because they have given up in this world and their hope is in heaven. See, we see Jesus' words make much more sense than we realize, don't we? In light of eternal rewards, it makes a lot more sense than we think. The world says blessed means to have a lot in this life. Jesus says in light of eternity, you're actually lucky if you don't have a lot in this life because you have less to hang on to. Jesus then goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's a saying my youth group leader used to say to us when we were younger, if you think meek is weak, try being meek for a week. It's not easy, okay? Meekness, those who are meek are those who have a spirit of gentleness and self-control. They are free from malice and a condescending spirit. They choose to be meek, gentle and forgiving when people insult and hurt them. They're forgiving and loving, not given to vengeance or vendettas. And they do not try to seize power for their own ends, as people in this world do. The promise here is that these are the ones who will inherit the land. And what is the land Jesus is referring to here? He's, of course, referring to the promised land, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom in the skies. So what he means is that the meek will inherit this kingdom. The new creation, in other words, will not be ruled by ruthless dictators, merciless tyrants, or manipulative schemers like this world is. In fact, none of those people will even enter the kingdom of heaven. Thankfully, the kingdom of heaven will be filled only with the meek, the humble, the gentle, and the servant-hearted. Praise God for that. Aren't we all glad of that? There will be no pride or arrogance in the promised land. And Jesus next says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What is Jesus referring to here? Well, you know that feeling you have when you're really, really hungry, like you haven't eaten anything for 3 days. Well, that's what Jesus is referring to here, having that same kind of hunger for righteousness. Jesus is talking about the desire to do the will of God as being that strong. It's describing those whose passion in life, what they hunger and strive for, is to do the works of God. It probably refers to both striving to live righteously in their personal life, but also striving for God's will to be done. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger desperately for righteousness and thirst for justice to be done. And that's not easy to do, is it? To die to self daily, to instead seek God's will to be done in this world, that's a very difficult call on our lives. But Jesus says, that's the narrow road that leads to life, and these are the ones who will inherit the kingdom. Jesus then says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Nothing, I think, is harder or more unnatural to us, I think, than this, to forgive. To forgive is a very unnatural act. If you've been badly wronged by someone, the natural human impulse is to demand justice or worse, to seek vengeance. Never did I see this demonstrated so clearly, how hard this is, than on an episode of the American talk show host Sally Jesse Raphael. I don't know if anyone remembers that. So I used to live in America anyway. There was an episode I remember on that talk show called Can We Forgive One Day? And on that episode, a Christian couple were appearing on the show, and their daughter had been murdered by their son-in-law. In fact, he'd actually beaten their daughter to death with a baseball bat. And to make it even worse, because their son-in-law had money, he'd actually been able to hire an expensive lawyer who got him off with a very light sentence, so he only had to spend a few years in jail. But what was so amazing was that this Christian couple, they were appearing on this show because they said they believed they had to forgive. They had concluded that as Christians, as hard as it was, because they had been forgiven by God himself, they had to forgive the man who had murdered their daughter. It's not easy, is it? I remember Sally Jesse Raphael just couldn't believe it. She was saying, I don't see how you have to in any way feel that you have to forgive that man. She said, I have no problem not forgiving a person like that, and I feel no guilt at all in not forgiving. But amazingly, this couple said, no, they had to forgive. Jesus, they said, makes clear that we are called to forgive all people, even somebody like that who had done that to them. And I also think of Chinese brother Yun, if you've read his story, who during his imprisonment in China for being a Christian, he says he was regularly beaten and tortured by the prison guards for a long period. He said they used to beat him with batons, kick him in his private parts, force him to wade through human waste. He was brutalized regularly for long periods. And yet, in spite of all that, he said he always forgave his captors, as hard as that is. So, such an action is very unnatural, and the world thinks that it's very weak. The world scorns in some ways and just does not understand how we would want to do, how we could even consider something like that, to forgive. Yet Jesus amazingly says that is what we're called to do if we want to enter the kingdom of God, to not seek revenge but instead forgive those who wrong us. Jesus in fact says, blessed are those who show mercy like this, because they will be shown mercy when they appear before the Lord on that day. And Jesus next says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The human heart by nature is constantly doing acts of evil, acts of selfishness and pride and causing pain to others. We're going to be looking at this a lot this year because the theme is a transformed heart. And that's the point, as that video said. Nothing short of a change of heart, a transformed heart, will actually bring about those changes within ourselves. And Jesus, of course, is ultimately referring to being born again, the transformation that comes from having our heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh. Only those, Jesus says, who have this new heart, a pure heart now, will get to see God. We need to stop and think about the significance of this for a second too. Very few people in the Bible actually got to see God face to face. Moses was, in fact, the last person in the Old Testament who got to see God face to face. But Jesus promises that while here on earth that vision of God is denied to us, one day, to the pure in heart, to those who have a new heart, we will get to see God face to face again and have perfect, unmitigated fellowship with him. That's what Moses wanted. He wanted to see God. He knew that would fulfill the joy that his heart was looking for. Hebrews 11, 24, 27 says that. It says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. So Moses wisely abandoned sinful pursuits in order to see God. He got a taste of that on earth, if you remember. He begged God. He said, I want to see you face to face. God gave him a little taste of that. He said, you can't see me face to face and live. If you see all my glory, you'll be destroyed. But God, if you remember, God sort of God shielded him in the rock, and God let him sort of see where his glory had just passed by. So Moses was given a taste of that, and even that was just overwhelming to him and all the Israelites. And so while he only got a taste of that on earth, we know ultimately that joy he pursued was fulfilled when he went to heaven. And we know Moses was in heaven because during the transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah who came back down from heaven where they were talking with Jesus. So we know that his joy was made complete when he was united with God perfectly in heaven. And Jesus says, blessed are those of us like Moses, who repent, who abandon sinful pursuits, because they too will get to see God face to face again one day and have perfect fellowship with him. And Jesus then says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. One thing I've come to realize in life is that humans by nature have a very warlike mentality. See, as one commentator puts it, in the human race there is strife and conflict with little hope for peace and unity. Or in the words of Arnold Schwarzenegger in Terminator 2, it is in your nature to destroy each other. You just need to look at the world today to see how this is going on, don't we? The conflict in Ukraine, conflict in Gaza, threats of war with China and other places. The peace that God calls for asks for a complete change of nature. It begins with a transformed heart. And when that change comes, when we're given a new heart, we now become natural peacemakers instead. It begins with reconciliation towards God, but then extends to reconciliation with other people too. Peacemakers are those who are interested in laying down their own rights of retaliation and justice and work instead to promote the peace that comes from God, of grace and reconciliation. So instead of giving in to our natural impulses and the way of the world, we work very hard to forgive and to make peace with people, even those who are very difficult to make peace with. And Jesus says, by doing that, you will be called sons of God. And finally, Jesus wraps this section up by saying, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this beatitude, this last beatitude, is directed specifically to the followers of Jesus who suffer persecution for the sake of righteousness. As the next verse clarifies to the disciples, that means suffering for Christ's sake. Jesus says, if you are persecuted for following him, he is saying, how lucky you are. What a special privilege that is. Isn't that interesting? We would not think that if we're attacked, persecuted, or suffering for being a Christian, that's a very pleasant thing. However, Jesus says, if that happens to you, jump up and leap for joy. What a special privilege you have that you get to suffer persecution for my sake. He says, your blessing for anybody who suffers persecution for my sake, your blessing will be so extraordinarily great in the life to come that you could not understand how lucky you are. Jesus says that you should jump up and leap for joy if you have this privilege. Jesus says, in fact, that those who suffer persecution in this world should rejoice because their destiny will actually be a complete contrast to their present humiliation. And as he wraps it up here in verse 11, he says, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, when you suffer and endure persecution, in other words, for following Jesus. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, the destiny of all the great prophets of the Old Testament, that will be your destiny as well. Just as all those prophets now are in heaven and we remember them and revere them in a sense, Jesus says that is the same. You will go to be with them as well. That's your destiny too if you suffer persecution for my sake. Anyone, he says, who forgoes the pleasures of his life, who gives up their life to follow him, will be rewarded amply in the life to come. Anyone who is persecuted for the sake of Jesus, they will inherit blessings beyond their wildest dreams. And that's why Jesus says, how lucky are the unlucky in this life? He says, you are very lucky if you have nothing in this life. You are very lucky if you suffer and are sad. You are very lucky if you choose to deny and die to yourself to follow him. You are very lucky if you are persecuted as a Christian in this life. The world says that to be lucky is to be very blessed and for everything in this life to be going great. Jesus says to be lucky is to have nothing in this life, to have abandoned this life, given up on this life to follow him. Jesus says that those who do have nothing are so much more blessed than the rich and the powerful, because it's the ones who have nothing who are most likely to, when they hear about the promises Jesus makes, they just want to reach out and grab them. And he says, yes, you will receive the promises that I'm talking to you about. If you are persecuted for Jesus' sake, if you are suffering and distressed, if you're the victim of injustice or oppression, Jesus says you are lucky indeed because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as you. Let me just pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this message that you've given us about how the greatness, Lord, of your promises to us and the greatness, Father, of the privilege of being able to suffer for your sake. We pray that you'd help us to die to self daily, to forgive, to obey you, Lord, to give up on our lives in this world, to seek after you and nothing more. And we pray that as we do this, like Moses, we one day will get to see you face to face again, and by doing so, have our joy made complete. And we ask all these things, Father, in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I believe that we're going to say goodbye to those who are at home at the moment watching, because we're going to share communion in one moment. So please, if you're at home, we encourage you to share communion in your household if you've been watching, as we'll turn off the camera at this point. And we're going to share in open worship now. So if anyone would like to share with us, please feel free.
Wonderful promise that you've given to each one of us who love you, who have received that gracious gift of forgiveness. What a blessing to have that peace and rest, to know that we shall be with you forever, and to follow you all the days of our life. That all these blessings that we've heard of again today, which we're familiar with, might be a reality in each of our lives. That, Lord, we might know that meekness of Christ, might know that blessing of forgiveness and peace and joy and the kingdom of God in reality in our lives. Father, what a privilege, what an honor. We love you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we come to you too not because we feel lucky, but because we've got rejoicing right deep down within our being that we know you, that our sins are forgiven. And we think of the cost that it was to the Lord Jesus, what he went through. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Really sticks out is they have no idea where they're going if they die. And I hope and pray, as everyone in this church probably does, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to them why Jesus died on that cross, to take their sins. Lord, help each one of us to share that wonderful message, even if we just plant the seeds for you. We honor you and praise you because you died for us. You had no reason to do that except that you loved us so much. Please help each one of us to share this message before you come back, because the thought of seeing people I love going to hell is terrible. And I hope everyone in this church feels the same way when they see somebody, even a family member or a cousin, an auntie, doesn't matter who, could be a friend, could be even an enemy. Help us to share that wonderful message of Jesus Christ and the saving grace he gave us. Amen.
The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Lord, I thank you that you are knowable, that you want to be known, and that we can connect with you, and you just love it when we're at the end of our rope and all our resources are exhausted, but we can turn to you and you are mighty to save. And I thank you and praise you this morning. Amen.
Still, you chose us, And you died for us on the cross. You sacrificed your life. Thank you, God. Not only that, you gave us a cup of salvation. And you gave us hope and assurance that one day we can see you in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Father, we thank you when we can look back on our lives and see, Lord, you being with us, Lord, taking us through whatever was needed to bring us to that place of the cross, to acknowledge you, our God and our Savior, the one who gave his life on the cross. And I thank you, Lord, that we can worship him, the Ancient of Days, he who was from the beginning, Lord, he who is the one and only true God. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for giving us that gift of faith to believe in you. And Lord, just to know you, to walk with you, which is an absolute amazing journey. And Lord, you have given us a hope that yes, one day we will see you face to face. And oh Father, we will be with you for eternity. There is no greater thing to hope for. And Lord, we thank you, the things of this earth will pass, but the word of our God abideth forever. And Lord, I do thank you and praise you for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, that throughout the whole world, in the next 24 hours, that worship is going up before your throne as incense to you. And, oh, Father, I thank you for such opportunity and thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to ask the ushers to come up now. We're going to share communion together. And as we prepare to do this, let me just pray for us all. God, our Father, we thank you for listening to our prayers. Thank you above all for the gift of Jesus, your Son. We thank you that you are merciful, Lord. You did not desire for us to be destroyed, for anybody to be lost. And dear Lord, we know that we do not presume to come to your table trusting in our own righteousness, but only in your great mercy to us. We thank you that you have given us the gifts of faith, the gifts of repentance, the gift of salvation to each of us, and rescued us so that we do not have to face your judgment. We are not worthy to gather up the crumbs under your table, but because of your kindness and generosity, you sent your dear Son Jesus Christ to sacrifice his flesh and blood for us. Enable us by faith to come to him and never hunger, to believe in him and never thirst, so that we may live in him and he in us. Father, we praise you especially for your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross and rising to new life, offered the one true sacrifice for sin and procured for us an eternal deliverance for his people. And now, Father, we thank you for these gifts of bread and wine. We pray that we who receive them according to our Saviour's word may share his body and blood. Amen. We invite you now to join in this fellowship meal, and the ushers will distribute the bread and the wine, and then we'll hold them and we'll take the bread first and then the wine together shortly.